Today we want to commence a new study in God's Word that I have entitled Fellowshipping with the Philippians. Christian fellowship is vital. It is my deep-rooted conviction that no believer, no Christian has any warrant at all to live in spiritual isolation. One of the very reasons that God saved us was to bring us into fellowship with Himself. The child of God has been brought into vital union and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9 that the Christian, the believer, has been called into the fellowship of His Son. We have fellowship with Christ, and we are also called to have fellowship with other believers. One of the marks of the New Testament church there in Acts chapter 2, whenever that great multitude was converted on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Ghost came in mighty power, as Peter preached the Word of God, it says that as soon as they were converted, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And those are four primary characteristics of what a New Testament church ought to be. Doctrine, that's the Word of God. And then fellowship, meeting together. And then the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord's death, fellowshipping with Christ, anticipating His return, and also meeting together for prayer. The word fellowship really means to share in, to engage in partnership, to have communion together. And the word fellowship is a key word, and fellowship is a key theme in this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. In verse number 5 of the first chapter, he addresses this church, thanking them for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And in that he means their partnership in the gospel, their communion in the gospel, the fact that they're sharing in the gospel together. And then in the second chapter, in the very first verse, he speaks about fellowship of the Spirit. So the Christian is not only in fellowship with Christ, in fellowship in the gospel, in fellowship with other Christians, but we ought to live lives in fellowship, in communion, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And then in the third chapter, in the 10th verse, Paul expresses his supreme desire, it's concerning Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And so you see how fellowship with God, with God's people, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit is a key theme in this great book of Philippians. And so over the next number of weeks and months and Lord's days, we are going to be fellowshipping with the Philippians. And as we go through this great letter of the Apostle Paul, as we go through the 50th book in the New Testament, it is my prayer that this book will go through us. You know, we go through some meetings, and we go through some sermons, and we go through some times of prayer, but the reality is that very few sermons, very few meetings, very few times of prayer really go through us and break us and change us and transform us. And it's a very solemn thing to stand in a pulpit Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Tuesday night after Tuesday night, because I am so aware that we can go through the format of having meetings, and we can dot our I's and stroke our T's and play the part and play church, but really never meet with God, really never be changed. And I'm praying as we start this series today that this will change, and that rather just going through meetings and going through a New Testament book, that this book will go through us and the Word of God will really change us and that we will really come to know our Savior in a deeper and in a fuller way. Our subject for this morning is quite simply an introduction to the Philippians. And there are four things that I want to consider as we introduce this wonderful book this morning. First of all, the specified author of this epistle. Then secondly, the selected audience of this epistle. And then the salient aspects of this epistle. And then lastly, the spiritual aim of this epistle. So first of all, verse number 1 introduces us to the specified author of this epistle. Now we would all know that primarily, above and beyond any mortal man, the author of any Bible book, any of the 39 books in the Old Testament, or any of the 27 books in the New, the primary author of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit Himself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature. And that's the principal author of Scripture, the Holy Ghost Himself. Peter, in his second letter, in the first chapter, sheds a little bit more light upon the mechanics of this. He says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, holy men of God, that means men who were set apart by God, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the idea is there, like a ship setting its sail, and the wind catching that sail, and carrying that ship along, and guiding and directing and moving that ship in a certain direction. Peter says no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. He means that nobody is just writing out their good ideas. But he says these men set apart were carried and moved along and directed by the Holy Ghost to write down for us the very Word of God. And so we always need to remember, whether we open this book privately or publicly, we are opening the living Word of the living God. And that ought to excite us. That ought to thrill us. This is the Word of life. The inspired Word of the God of heaven. And He's given to us this book. And here we are this morning, and we have got the living Word of God in our mother tongue. We can read it. We can pray over it. We can pray for guidance. We can pray to the very author Himself and ask God to open our eyes. And so the Spirit of God is the primary author, but the Apostle Paul was the vehicle, the individual, that God used on this occasion and on other occasions to write down the Word of God. Now it's important to say a few things about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, first of all, was a preacher. And it was through the preaching of the Apostle Paul that the church at Philippi came into existence. And we have read that historical account in Acts chapter 16, how the Apostle Paul came to be at Philippi. And as he preached at that riverside that day, a young woman whose heart was opened, her name was Lydia, and she began to listen and she attended unto the things that were spoken. And then later on, Paul spoke again, preached the word again to the jailer at Philippi, directing him to Christ. Then entered into the home of that jailer and opened the word of God and explained unto them the way of salvation more perfectly. And this church that we're learning about today was established through the preaching of the word of God Himself. Preaching the word. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it's through the foolishness, not through foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of preaching. That's the means that God has ordained to get His Word, His truth out, the spoken Word. People opening the Word of God and preaching Christ, His person, His work, His resurrection, getting people to the cross. showing people that a Savior shed His blood and died and rose again and is alive forevermore. And it's through the preaching of the Word of God that this church at Philippi was established. And that's so important, that we never lose sight of the centrality of God's Word and the centrality of the cross work of Christ and the centrality of Christ Himself. And we never turn aside to any other thing to try to build a church, because it's through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching of the Gospel, the preaching of Christ, that God chooses to save them that believe. Martin Luther said this concerning the pulpit and the Christian ministry. He says, "The pulpit is the throne for the Word of God." The pulpit is the throne for the Word of God. The pulpit isn't there to exalt a pastor or a minister or a preacher or an evangelist. The pulpit is raised up to exalt the Word of God, to show that the Word of God is central. That's why we do not have a praise band up at the front here. That's why we don't just do away with the pulpit and stand on the ground here and stand on a level and bring the Word of God down. That's why we don't have a drama team or some other thing. That's why we don't even have a font at the front or something like that, or even a baptismal tank. And that's why even the Lord's table sits down below the surface and below the level of the pulpit. It's to show that the Word of God is uplifted, and the pulpit, Luther said, is the throne in which the Word of God sits. The Word of God should be the primary thing, and the God of the Word should be the one who is preeminent. Paul was a preacher. Paul was a pastor. The word pastor is a good Bible word. Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4 that the pastor is one of the gifts that God has given to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And the word pastor is a similar word to the word bishop, which means a shepherd. And Paul was not only a preacher, but Paul was also a pastor. He had a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart. We could say this morning that the apostle Paul was, in a sense, a fulfillment of the prophecy given generations before by Jeremiah, who lived in a day where there were many false preachers, many false prophets, many false pastors, and Jeremiah was only one of a few faithful men. And yet he pointed forward to a day whenever he said in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 15, God says, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And the mighty apostle Paul stepped on the stage there at Philippi as a direct fulfillment of prophecies like that. Here's a pastor, and he's going to open the Word, and he's going to bring people to the knowledge of the truth, and he's going to cause people to understand. And all the way through this great book of Philippians, we see that Paul had a pastor's heart for this little flock here at Philippi. Listen to some of his language. In verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He says in verse number 5, he says, "I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel for the first time until now." He says in verse number 8, "God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." There's love and there's longing between pastor and flock here with this church at Philippi. Paul was a preacher. Paul was a pastor. Furthermore, Paul was a prisoner. In verse number 7, he talks about being in bonds. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." He talks about his bonds as well. In verse number 13, "my bonds in Christ." He talks in verse number 14 about his bonds as well, "waxing confident by my bonds," and he does the same in verse number 16, and that is a reference to his imprisonment in the city of Rome. In fact, just after the epistle comes to a conclusion in the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter, there's a little postscript there, and it says that this epistle was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the man who took the pen to parchment as the Apostle Paul dictated this letter and told the Philippian believers what he wanted them to hear, because he was in bonds. He was in a prison cell. And we have a record in Acts 28 of how he came to be in that prison cell in the city of Rome. And you would think, there's a man in a prison cell. There's a man who cannot move. There's a man who's been robbed of all liberty. There's a man whose feet and hands are in bonds and in stocks, and he cannot move. But at the same time, he's still useful in the hand of God. God can use Christians that are bound. Most of you this morning will remember our good sister Eleanor Reed, who has gone to be with the Lord, and for a number of years she was confined to her home. And I've never related this to the congregation before, but that was something that really got her down. That she couldn't be in God's house, she couldn't be in the place of worship, she couldn't be in the place of prayer publicly. And I used to always point her to Ephesians 6:20, whenever Paul said that he was an ambassador in bonds. He was confined to a prison cell. But I says, Eleanor, he was still an ambassador, even there. And you mightn't have your freedom and your liberty, and your health and your strength and your vitality. You might be confined to your room here, confined to your home, but you're still an ambassador for Christ. Your family and the nurses and people come in and out of your home, other believers come in and out of your home, and you're still a servant of the Lord, even there in your bonds. There's always a work to do right until the moment where God calls us home. The specified author of the epistle. Notice secondly, the selected audience of the epistle. Verse number 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Can you imagine the excitement of this particular church as they received a letter delivered by the hand of Epaphroditus, as he comes and says, now this letter's from the Apostle Paul. God the Holy Spirit has been speaking to him, and here is a message from God through the Apostle Paul, and it's for you. And they know that as they open this letter, and as the letter is read to the church, that God is speaking directly to their hearts and lives through this letter. I'm sure there was a sense of excitement. Do we have that same excitement? Here's a letter from God for our hearts. God is going to be speaking to us today and in the weeks that lie ahead. Now, it's always a nice thing to get a letter right through your front door. Well, most of the time, unless there's a little window on it, or unless it's yellow and it's got a red border on it. I don't know if you've ever got a letter like that before. Living in Port Lincoln in South Australia, I used to get especially excited whenever the little postman came along. He drove a 50cc two-stroke moped, bright orange vest, huge big helmet, and a big pair of sunglasses. You used to hear this motorcycle coming along, maybe 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning. And as soon as I heard him come, you used to listen, and then off he would go. And once that sound died out, I used to run out to the front of the house, the little postbox was, and open it up, and so often there'd be a little letter sitting there. And it was from Elaine. And that was an exciting thing. What's she going to say? Love letters. And there was an excitement and an enthusiasm reading those letters. And here's a love letter from Paul to Philippi. Here's a love letter from God to his church. And we should be excited to read what God has to say. Let's say a few things here about this selected audience. What about the city in which they lived? The city of Philippi. Well, the city of Philippi derived its name from Philip of Macedonia. According to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 12, Philippi was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And as well, it says there, it was a colony, a Roman colony. It had a rich heritage, a history of gold mining, historically speaking, and historians tell us as well that in the city there was a school of medicine. It dominated the great road system of northern Greece. Therefore, it was a European city. situated 10 miles inland off the coast, located in what was called the Egyptian Way, surrounded by fertile soils. In the year 42 BC, it became part of the Roman colony. It was called the miniature Rome. It was like the city of Rome, only a lot smaller. It was, as a matter of fact, exempt from taxation. Estimates say that there would have been between 200 and 500,000 people living in the city, most of them Greeks, some of them proselyte Jews, but they didn't have a temple or a synagogue, and so it was a secular, a prosperous city, a tax-free haven. And in that city, there was a church. The church at Philippi was established in A.D. 50. And can we go back just briefly to Acts chapter 16? And you'll see there something of the conception of the church at Philippi. You'll notice it says in verse number 6 of Acts chapter 16, Paul has a desire to go to Asia. That's his dream. I want to go to Asia and preach the gospel there. But it says, we were forbidden, not by men, but forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And so they said then in verse number 7, well, let's go down to Bithynia. We'll preach the word of God there. And it says, but the Spirit suffer them not. These were men who were led by the Spirit. These were men who were willing to allow God to say no. Sometimes God says no. We say, Lord, can I enter into that relationship? And God might say no. Lord, I endeavor to go to this place or do this thing. Sometimes we have to listen to the Word of God. In fact, all the time we have to listen to the Word of God and the voice of God. And sometimes God says no. And we need to learn to take no for an answer. God says no, just you obey Him. I don't know what would have happened if Paul had gone to Asia or Bithynia or some other place. But he was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. God says, no, the Spirit of God isn't allowing me to do this. I have no rest in my heart. I just can't go down that line. It's not gelling with me. And until at last, the Spirit of God began to guide him towards a place called Troas. And it was while he was in Troas, it says in verse 9 of Acts 16, that this great vision appeared to Paul, a man from Macedonia. And the man from Macedonia was saying in that vision, Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul had no thought of going to Europe, but that's where God led him. And in verse number 10, it says, after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. No delayed obedience here. He obeyed God immediately. And they cross then over into Europe for the first time. And then in verse number 12, they arrive at Philippi, the chief city. And as they arrive at Philippi, God begins to move. Because they discover that there's a group of people meeting at Philippi. They don't have a temple, they don't have a home, they don't have a meeting house. And so they meet together for prayer day and daily by this river. And I believe that Paul arrived in Philippi in direct answer to their prayers. You see how the whole thing's working together? Paul's a man led by the Spirit. I want to go this way, but the Spirit of God somehow constrains him. Don't go that way. And so he goes a different way. And whenever he arrives at Philippi, he discovers these people have been praying for me and for these men all along that we might arrive here. On Easter Monday in 1952, Duncan Campbell sat in the pulpit in Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church. He had just finished preaching the closing address on the Monday night meeting. And all of a sudden, he was constrained with this feeling that God would have him to go to a little island off the coast of Lewis called Bernera. He had never been there before. There was about 400 people lived in the island, and he didn't know anybody who lived there. But he felt constrained to go. And he turned around to the chairman of the convention and said, sir, I just want to inform you that as soon as this meeting's over, I'm packing my cases and I'll be leaving first thing in the morning to go to Burnery. And he says, but Duncan, you can't. You're you're booked to speak tomorrow night at the closing meeting, Easter Tuesday. He says, well, I must obey what I believe are the promptings of the Spirit of God, and I have to go. So he went home to the guest house, packed his suitcase, left first thing in the morning, flew back to Scotland. As he traveled up through the Highlands and right across to Lewis, and then right across Lewis, he didn't arrive in Burnera until the Thursday morning. And he didn't know anybody in the island. Nobody had spoken to him, called him, wrote to him, rang him, contacted him. The first person he met was a 16-year-old lad. He said, the boy says, is there a minister on the island? No, sir. The elders look after the church. The church is vacant. He says, well, where do the elders live? He says, one lives in that house up there, and pointed to a house on the hillside. He says, can you go and tell him that Duncan Campbell has arrived? And if he asks who's Duncan Campbell, tell him it was the Duncan Campbell who for the last 2 or 3 years has been in the Isle of Lewis. The lad came back in about 15 minutes and said, Mr. Campbell, the elder's expecting you. And he's got your accommodation all sorted. And he's also arranged a meeting for you to preach at tonight in the local church. And whenever Duncan met this elder he had never seen before, his wife said, on Monday evening, I heard him praying in the barn. God, I don't know where Mr. Campbell is, but you know. And you put it upon his heart to come to this place to preach the word. And such was the conviction that man had that his prayer was answered, that he arranged a meeting in the church for the Thursday night and arranged the accommodation. Do we believe it's possible to live so close to God that that sort of thing can happen? We had a Sunday school superintendent in the church that I was growing up in. He went down to the Republic way back in the 1980s to work as a doorstep evangelist. And God began to move. And the little church that they had, just the congregation, converted Roman Catholics, began to outgrow the church. And he said, you know, we needed a new church premises, and there was a lot of legislation, and we couldn't get all the documentation we needed. And he says there was a man in America who would be able to sign the papers for us to be able to go ahead with putting up a new church. And whenever contact was made through outside authorities, we were told it'll probably be 2 years before he can come and meet you. He says, but there was a godly old elder in that church, and he stood up in one of our meetings and says, Lord, I don't know who this man is. I don't know his name. But Lord, you know all about him. And I want you, Lord, to put it upon his heart to come here to this town and speak to us. Would you believe that that man was there within the week? Signed the papers straight away and says, I don't know what compelled me to come, but I just felt I needed to come and deal with this above all my other business. Spirit of God leading and the Spirit of God guiding. And by the time we get to the congregation of the church in Philippians, the church was now 10 years old, and they knew of at least two families who were instrumental in the starting of that church there at Philippi, the family of Lydia and the family as well of the Philippian jailer. I think we're going to have to finish this just about now, because I don't even think I'm halfway through what I had to say. But just maybe to close by saying this. You read there in Acts 16 verse 14, you've got the first convert in all of Europe, a girl called Lydia. And the Bible says that as Paul spoke, listen, her heart was opened. Do you know what that is? That's irresistible grace. That's effectual calling. This little group of proselyte Jews had been praying that someone would come and expound unto them the Word of God more perfectly. And the Apostle Paul arrives and he opens the Scriptures and he presents unto them Christ, and he takes them to the cross and he talks about the crucifixion. And Lydia's listening and her ears are opened and her eyes are opened. And then the Lord opens her heart and the Spirit of God enters in. And this woman in a marvelous way comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's a girl a little bit later on in verse number 16, possessed with the devil. And she comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And she gives up her old trade. And the Apostle Paul and Silas are put into prison. And then there's a prison officer and he's sleeping on the job. And as Paul and Silas pray and sing praise unto God at midnight, he's awakened out of his sleep. And the prison's shaken. And he's shaken. And he cries unto them, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And they point them to Christ. And then they go into his home and they open the Word of God again. And his family are converted with him. And that was the commencement of that church at Philippi. A man led by the Spirit of God, with nothing in his hand other than the Word of God, speaking to people whose hearts God had prepared, lives being transformed and changed. And so there we have something of this introduction to the church at Philippi. May God work in our community. May God lead us and guide us by His Spirit to people whose hearts that the Lord has prepared. And God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll think a little bit more about this introduction to the church at Philippi. We'll sing our closing hymn this morning, which is number 600.